We're continuing on with our Faith Over Fear series. We have December 3, 10, and 17 left. So we have 3 weeks, including this week, left in our series. And then we have a Christmas communion service on Friday, December 22nd. So pull out your calendar and mark that down. We'd love to have you. We're going to meet in here for one last service at the end of this year. So we'd love to have you be a part. But today is the first of Advent, talking about hope. And in our portion of scripture, we are We're the book of Mark today. I don't know where that book is. Neither do I. We're in the book of Mark today, chapter 14. How many of you enjoyed Pastor Ruth Hesselgren last week with the word that she shared? If you weren't here last week, you got to hear it on our podcast, Spotify. That's typically where it goes. Most people listen to it there anyways. But she had a great word about the anointing of Mary over Jesus when he was at the home of Simon the leper, and just what she did and how it was an act of worship to do this for him. And so this morning we're going to continue on in that chapter. She shared the first part of chapter 14 of Mark. We're going to jump into the middle part, or the second part of this Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 12. So if you have your Bibles, you want to pull that out. But this, just to remind you again, set the table. This is the last week of Jesus's life before he passes away. Actually, we're down to now the last 24 hours. So as they would say back in the 80s, it's the final countdown. Right? A few of you were jamming with me. Or as DC Talk would say, time is ticking away, tick, tick, ticking away. No? Okay. All right. I'm now really starting to feel old today. So it's the last 24 hours. This is the last evening that Jesus is basically sharing with his disciples. Because from here, we move into the Garden of Gethsemane. Basically, Jesus is praying all night long. His disciples fall asleep. But in this moment, Jesus is sharing one last meal with his disciples. So let's go to Mark 14, starting in verse 12, and it's on the screen for you if you'd like it as well. In verse 12, it says this: on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house, he enters, the teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." So a fast side note, this is not our main portion, but just a little bit of information. It was uncommon for a man to be carrying water. It was the lady's job, you could say, to be the one grabbing the water from the wells. And so this kind of gives us an idea. The Lord, whether Jesus already set this up ahead or through the Holy Spirit, there was preparations that were taking place ahead of time. God was preparing, and Jesus already knew in advance what was going to be happening. But it was also customary that the Israelites, the Jews, would go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So it was not uncommon for people to go to someone's house and use their guest room to celebrate the Passover, because I'm from out of town, and if I'm from out of town, I don't have a home to celebrate it in. And so the Jews were very open to that time of the year we're going to open up our home. We have a room. We'll have a space for out of towners to come in and have the Passover, because you would celebrate it in Jerusalem. But yet, it wasn't always that the place was furnished and ready to go. And so we see here evidence that Jesus and the Holy Spirit were already preparing for this moment, for this opportunity. Verse 16, the disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating. Now this, again, I told this to our group this morning. This is not the Leonardo, I think it's Leonardo, right, who drew the painting, The Last Supper. Or is it Michelangelo? One of the Ninja Turtles, one of the great artists, drew the picture of the Jesus and the disciples laying back, reclining. It wasn't this long table where, you know, six on one side and six on the other. But they were around a table. But yes, there was the reclining. There was the pillows and options to just relax. It was a very relaxed environment that they were a part of. While they were reclining at the table eating this night at 18, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me and the one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied. "One who dips bread into the bowl with me, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for if he had not been born." Verse 22. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." When he took a cup, then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. Then they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink from it again, from the fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Heavenly Father, may these words be from you today. Not just what I have, but from what you want for us. We love you, Jesus. Amen. So there's these guys, Jesus and his boys, are celebrating the Passover. It is a customary celebration that the children of Israel celebrated every year the same day after the Israelites were released from Egypt. See, God sent the 10 plagues to Egypt to allow his children to be released because Pharaoh didn't want to release them. Now, you go back in the story, I believe it was Moses moved into Egypt willingly. And because of Moses and God's presence, the children, Moses' descendants began to just grow and grow and grow and were profitable and brought a lot of wealth and life and abundance to the kingdom of Egypt. And so the Pharaohs decided, hey, we're going to enslave these guys. Otherwise, they're going to take us over. We need to kind of put a rule on them. And so the children of Israel became their slaves. They moved there willingly, grew so well that they became slaves. Because Moses is, my stories are just all messed up in my head right now. So Abraham moved there. Then they prospered and multiplied. Then God sent Moses back into Egypt to say, hey, Pharaoh, you got to let my people go. It's time. It's time for us to go. We've done enough for you. We've helped you build a great kingdom. It's time for us to go. And Pharaoh said, no, 9 times. And God said, okay, enough's enough. Here's what I'm going to do. And we find this in Exodus chapter 12, where God gave the specific instructions to Moses on what to do. He said, the animals, starting in verse 5, the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month. So they started this on the 10th day, so for 4 days, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of its blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the house where they eat the lamb. So God said, you know what, Moses, here's what's going to happen. This last plague, I'm going to kill every firstborn that is in the land of Egypt. If you want your children, your firstborns, to be saved, this is what you need to do. You need to take that lamb or the goat, because lambs were more expensive, so they made provision for those that couldn't afford it. You take this goat, you slaughter it, and then you take some of its blood and you put it on the doorposts and above the doorframe to the entrance of your home. Because when my spirit passes through that evening, when I see the blood, the spirit will not enter the home to kill the firstborn. And so that was the last plague. That was the last straw that caused Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go. And so God told Moses, hey, this is going to happen and you're going to celebrate it. You're going to remember it. And on verse 12, it says, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. I will bring a judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. No destructive plague will ever touch you when I strike Egypt. This is the single day of remembrance and commemoration of how God protected the Israelites during the 10th plague he inflicted on Egypt. The Spirit passed over their house. And so that's why they call it the Passover Festival. This was also a foreshadowing of the blood of the Lamb being spilled, being given for us in a sacrificial way for us to be passed over as well, foreshadowing Jesus. And so now we come into this time when Jesus is hanging out with his disciples this last evening. They're reclining at the table to celebrate the Passover. And I don't know exactly for sure at what point during the celebration this has taken place. But what we do know is that Jesus is not just having it as a willy-nilly time. This is not just a, oh, you know, this is my last night, so I'm going to just kind of think back of and just remember all the good things and have some good laughs and some good time with my disciples. No, Jesus was very, very intentional with his last moments that he had. Jesus was in control. The story that we have here that we read this morning, now about the Last Supper, is also told in the book of John, and it goes into a lot more detail. Several chapters talking about what Jesus said and did with his disciples. Starting, we read in the book of John that Jesus took time to speak to the events that were to unfold. He spoke about Judas's betrayal in even greater depths than what we read this morning. He talks about Peter denying him. He also gives the disciples reassurance and comfort. He reminds them of who he is and the promise of the Holy Spirit and so much more. Jesus also started their evening off by washing the disciples' feet. Pastor Ruth shared last week about how that was one of the dirtiest parts of the body back in that day because you're just walking along the road. I mean, when I play in the yard as a kid, I do sometimes now, but playing in the yard as a kid in the bare feet, when we would walk in, mom's like, oh, it's time to take a bath. Why? Because your feet are so dirty, right? Just playing in our yard. But these guys lived that way, wearing sandals, walking all over the place, walking on the same road that the horses and the donkeys and all the animals are using as well. And, you know, they don't know how to use the restroom correctly. So they just allow stuff to go where it goes. And, you know, you might be busy walking and talking. Whoa, stepped in the wrong thing there. So their feet were dirty, dirty, dirty. And yet Jesus in this moment takes the time to wash his disciples' feet as an act of service and being, hey guys, I'm not here for you to serve me. I'm here to serve you. To model leadership for his disciples, saying, hey guys, when I leave, this is what you're going to be doing. You're going to be serving others, not allowing others to serve you. So Jesus was intentional with these last hours that he had with his disciples. They weren't just reminiscing. They weren't just thinking about all the good times that they had. But we also see that Jesus was in control of these moments. So we look to our portion of scripture this morning. And this morning we're celebrating the communion that we have. Looking with what Jesus said. And in verse 22 again, it says, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it. This is my body. So the bread is very symbolistic in the scriptures. All the way into the Old Testament, in the temple, there is the showbread, or the bread of the presence of the Lord. It was always there. It was baked fresh on a weekly basis. And then I find it strange. The loaf sat out for 7 days, and then on the seventh day, the pastors, the priests, ate it. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not in that time. Seven-day-old bread. But, you know, that's what they did. So maybe the presence of the Lord kept it fresh. I don't know. But we have fresh bread this morning. Not seven-day-old bread, just so you know. But the bread was very symbolistic in the Old Testament and throughout the scriptures. When the children of Israel, after they disobeyed God before they left Egypt and they were supposed to go into the promised land, and they said, nope, there's too many bad guys there. We're going to not. And all the people said, yes, we can go. 10 were bad and 2 were good. There's a song about that. The 12 spies. But anyways, they were wandering the desert for 40 years. The desert. Is there a lot of food in the desert? No, there's not. So imagine 1 million people wandering through the desert with no food. So what did God do? God provided meat and bread every single day on a daily basis. Kept them alive. But yet, even though those Israelites wandered through the desert and they were kept alive by the presence of the Lord through the bread, they all died nonetheless. But for us, when we look at the symbolism of the bread in the scriptures, the bread it symbolizes our ability for life and life eternal. The Bible talks about those that eat the bread of life will never die. That we must be intentional in allowing Jesus to become part of us to receive this eternal life. The Bible says that he is the bread of life. His words are life for us. And so this Bible is also oftentimes referred to as the bread as well. We, as individuals, we need food on a daily basis to sustain our nutrition, right? And if we refrain from our nutrition, we grow weak and weary, or we lose weight, or whatever, we become malnutrition. That's the technical word. And it's the same thing for us as followers of Jesus. If we neglect our ability to be in the Word on a daily basis to receive the bread of life, we will also become malnutritioned and weak spiritually. So we must partake of this bread on a daily basis. Jesus said, hey, this is my body broken for you. So there is a lot of symbolism for bread, the fact that we need it as nutrition, but also that his body was broken for us. We read in Isaiah 53:5, there is a prophecy or a prediction put out there by Isaiah saying this, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds, we were healed. Jesus' body was broken for us to be able to receive healing. Jesus' body had to be broken so we could receive eternal life as well. So there is so much to this bread that we partake in this morning. It's a reminder of our healing. It's a reminder that Jesus gave his life for us. And it is not something that we should just take lightly, as in having a frala at Nero, Cafe Nero. But it is a serious moment that we should remember, oh yeah, this is what Jesus has done for me. He is the bread of life. His body has been broken. The next thing Jesus says, starting in verse 23, then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. Now, don't worry, this morning we are not passing around a cup, because I think we had this thing in around the world. Do I remember it right? COVID? Mm-hmm. Yes, COVID. Pandemic. We're not going to share. Everybody has their own. Verse 24, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. So the text is clear that Jesus and his disciples, while we're not drinking from one cup, they drink from one cup. Because in their day, it showed the deep symbolism to drink from someone's cup is to accept a deep, abiding relationship with them. So while Jesus asks us to participate in drinking the cup, he desires a deep, longing, loving relationship with us. That's part of why he died on the cross, is so that we could have an intimate, one-on-one, individual relationship with his Heavenly Father. The drink also represents accepting the work of Jesus on the cross and taking his work into us, not just allowing it to be an outward sign and display, but that we allow him on the inside to change and work in our hearts and our lives. In the Bible, spiritual life is represented by the bread. We read in, let's turn to John 6:35. I didn't get it up on the screen, but if you have your Bibles and want to turn to John 6:35. Jesus said this in John 6:35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So again, the symbolism of the bread and the drink. Jesus is the life, and we will never thirst if we partake in and are part of him. So having these elements this morning helps us understand we are a part. We are one with him. This is not just some kind of little snack that we have. This is a serious recognition of we have become one with the Savior, a remembrance of that. It's often good for us to look back and remember, oh yeah, this is what God has done for us. This is who my God is. Because sometimes we can get lost in the complexities of life. I mean, Facebook is also great at that, of reminding us of where we've been. I saw a picture just the other day of Amelia with my mom. I'm like, she was that small? She was that tiny? And then yesterday there's a picture of Elijah when he was a baby. It's like, oh yeah, the good. There's some great days. I remember when he was just so small. He couldn't run away from me then. Now he can. But it helps us as we take a pause and we look, oh yeah, some great things. God has done some good stuff in my life. God has shown himself faithful. oh yeah, God's not going to fail me because this is how God came through. So this problem that I'm facing, yeah, it feels really difficult, but I know God's track record. He's faithful. So this problem, God's going to be faithful. I may not feel it always, but God is faithful. This opportunity to take communion is also an opportunity to remember what God has done in our life and how he has been faithful. So the bread is that life that we have. The blood is the metaphor for also for our forgiveness of sins. Because as God told Moses, the blood needed to be spilled and put on the door frames. The blood also needed to be spilled so our lives could be cleansed. So that way we could have the eternal life and be passed over for death. We also need to partake and have Jesus be a part of our lives, not just on the outside, but the inside. Because Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 27, said, you guys are failing because all you care about is the outside. You are like whitewashed tombs. You look fantastic. You look like a great monument and a great grave. But on the inside, you're just dead. See, church, God doesn't want us to be just great on the outside. He wants us to be great on the inside and for that inside life to come out and to make us pure and clean and whitewashed, fantastic, great looking. Ezekiel, I think I put this up on the screen, Ezekiel 11:19. Is that up there? No?
5:2-7.
Okay, yeah. Ezekiel 19 says this, I will give them one heart and a new spirit. I will put it within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a new heart of flesh. So God's desire for us is to be renewed from the inside out, not from the outside in. When we come to church, we come as broken individuals. But as we allow God's presence to be inside of us and to work and begin his work inside of us, we become new and clean and whole. And then the outside becomes great and grand. I mean, if I have, I don't have the greenest of thumbs, plants, you know, there's a 50-50 chance with plants for me. But if a plant is dying, do we address the outside? Do I paint the leaves and color the leaves to make it look good? No, you have to give it the nutrients that go inside first, that then come up into the stem and the branches and create the new life or refresh and revive. It's the same way with us. We have to get Jesus on the inside to allow the outside to become new and clean. Jesus never said, hey, come to me, those that are ready to go, those that have everything in order, those that are already forgiven. He says, come to me, those that are broken and weary, and I will give you rest. When we come to Jesus and when we are in his presence, when we are in church, we should be a church that is full of broken people that don't have it together. Because we're humans. We're imperfect humans chasing after a perfect God, longing to be in his presence and longing for him to change us from the inside out. So come with your brokenness. Come with your different ways of living and thoughts and allow the presence of God to be the one that speaks to you. Allow his word to change you. Not my words that I have. Allow his word to change you. Because it's his presence and his spirit that should be living inside of you. His voice should be the one that is loudest in your head, speaking to you. And it's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, it's time to change this a little bit. Hey, there's a little rough edge. Let me knock some of that off. Let me sand some of it away so I can smooth it out just a little bit more. Just let me into your life. Paul, in the often talking reference to the new covenant, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, if you dive into the theology, you hear the old covenant and new covenant, that Jesus came to fulfill the old covenant, and the old is gone and the new has come. In the Old Testament, they had to slaughter the animals and pour out the blood so that way they could receive forgiveness of sins. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He gave his life, allowed his blood to be spilt and shed so we could have the forgiveness of sins. And that forgiveness of sins then allowed us the equal opportunity to be in his presence, to be with the Lord, to have that one-on-one relationship. So as we close, we're going to move into a time of receiving communion. Derek is going to come up and lead us in a song as we come to the elements. But I want to read one last portion of scripture to bring some hope, to bring some excitement into your minds and hearts this morning. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33 says this: "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel, with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This covenant, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." Church, God longs to allow his laws and his ways to be written in your minds and on your hearts, so that way he can be your God and you can be his people. We have this great and wonderful hope through the act and work of Jesus Christ, giving his body, shedding his blood for us this morning. It is the hope of Advent, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's an exciting opportunity. Usually when we take communion, it's very somber and it might go that way this morning, but I'm excited. I am happy and thrilled that I have this hope that no one can crush or destroy. So this morning we're going to take the elements. We're going to have communion. We're going to, as we said this morning, we're going to go a bit old school. We used to have these little plastic cups with a tear off and all that stuff. I like the old school way. So I have a tray here with the juice of cups. We have this tray here of bread. So it's my right, your left. That is the regular bread. Those of you that need gluten-free, that is on your right, my left, a small little tray. But this morning, I'm just going to ask us to stand up and come one by one. One first row, and then, you know, from there. Come up and just grab a cup and grab a bread and return to your seat. In that moment when everybody has the elements, we will partake together. So as Derek leads us in a song, please come.